this issue of whether or not we make too much of Paul. One of the big turnoffs to what we understand is the way we ought to study our Bible in Paul's epistles is that we are emphasizing the revelation of the mystery of Jesus Christ given to Paul over that of the very ministry of Jesus Christ on earth as recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which is where most churches find their authority. And so when we do that, we are diminishing then Jesus' earthly ministry and glorifying his post-resurrection, post-revelation to Paul, resurrection ministry. And yet people don't see it that way. They think that we're diminishing Jesus and magnifying Paul, the person. They think that we're magnifying Paul's office at the expense of Jesus Christ. And that is not what we're doing. And so I want to talk today about following Paul and to go through the Bible verses to figure out whether or not we do make too much of him. Do we speak too much about Paul and his apostleship? Or is that something that there's a pattern in the Bible for us to do? There's a tendency even among grace people to try to diminish and to water down and to be quiet about Paul because they know the offense that happens. When you say Paul, I follow Paul, or we follow Paul, there's a reaction. And you don't want that. And it really does stunt conversations. And so we typically talk about other things and show them examples in Jesus' ministry, which are good and helpful for people who don't understand the issue. But we need to know in ourselves whether or not we can or whether we do make too much of Paul so that we guard ourselves against error as well. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, which is where we are at on Tuesday nights, I thought I'd pick up this as the theme this morning because I don't want to go over it on Tuesday. So we'll just cover it this morning. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, this single verse here where Paul says, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." There are at least a half a dozen times in Paul's epistles where he says very specifically, "Follow me." And that seems counterintuitive to a culture which has been taught repeatedly to follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. And Paul says, "Follow me." What does that make Paul? You know, is he trying to steal the spotlight from Jesus or what? Well, actually, we learn that in Paul's epistles, Jesus Christ sent him with a new message, with the gospel of the grace of God. So that's going to be what we talked about this morning. We learned last week that mid-Acts dispensationalism, Pauline perspective, changes a lot of doctrines. We saw how it changed our politics. We saw how it changed our finances. It changed our identity and our purpose. It changed the way we run our marriage and our family. It changes everything because it changes your perspective on how you view God's word. Okay? God tells us to follow Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, knowing that Corinthians is a God-inspired book. Right? 1 Corinthians 4:16 says, Paul again says here to the Corinthians to follow him because he's their father in the faith. "I beseech you, be ye followers of me." Okay? Philippians chapter 3:17 is another place. It says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, walk as followers of me, as ye have us for an ensample." Okay? So he says, be followers of me again. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 7, Paul says here, "For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you." So there he talks the example about the finances and their working. And he says, follow us. Follow me. Follow, be followers of me in 1 Corinthians 4:16. Philippians 3:17. Follow me. In 1 Corinthians 3, he says, "I'm the master builder. I'm laying the foundation. I'm the one who started it." 1 Timothy 1:16, "In me first." Because of phrases like this that Paul uses, many people disregard Paul as an arrogant person. When he starts every letter he writes with his name, "I, Paul, I, Paul." When actually what he's doing is trying to magnify his office. What he's doing is amplifying the position that Christ himself put him in as the messenger and the dispenser of Christ's message today. What we find is you will not find the gospel anywhere outside of Paul's epistles, the one that you ought to be preaching today. Okay? And so if you want to do what the Lord instructs, you're going to have to turn to Paul's epistles. If you want to get people saved and mature in your walk in the faith, then you'll need to go to Paul's epistles. Okay? If you want to understand what everyone else diminishes, then you need to understand the magnification of Paul's office. Okay? So, back in the 1800s, there was a guy by the name of Charles Sheldon, and he wrote a book called In His Steps, is what he titled the book. And in that book, he talked about how a lot of churches are stuck with studying the Bible and stuck in their four walls and their church buildings, and they're not doing what Jesus would have done. In that book, he coined the phrase, "What would Jesus do?" which has become a cultural icon. It was one of the best-selling books of all time back in its day, okay? Competing with what today was Rick Warren's Purpose-Driven Church and Purpose-Driven Life book is how many he sold in the 1800s, okay, within his steps. So it's become a cultural icon. The in his steps following Jesus, what would Jesus do idea? Well, we go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and see the example of what Jesus did was proposed by Charles Sheldon and those like him who made popular the social gospel, which is still around today. The idea that we spend too much time talking about doctrine. We need to give things to the poor. We need to help people who don't have. We need to help the least of these because that is what Jesus did. You know, he came and he stopped his work as a carpenter and he went around, walking around, ministering to those who had need. Okay, that's what Jesus did. He helped those who needed help. And so that's where that comes from. And so today, it has even crept into churches. This is what would Jesus do, and the follow Jesus idea and the social gospel idea, so that when you say, well, we should follow Paul, and you mean that to say we need to follow Paul's doctrine, right? They shun you, right? They have that reaction, that knee-jerk reaction that we need to follow Jesus. I mean, listen, look at the bracelets. What would Jesus do? Not what would Paul do. Right, as they say so incredulously. So the question, of course, we have to ask is when people say, I follow Jesus, is how in the world do you follow him? How do you follow Jesus? Well, what they're meaning is to say we take him as our pattern, right? We try to imitate Jesus. You have the book called The Imitation of Christ that was so popular hundreds of years ago, where people want to imitate Christ. Well, how exactly can we do that? People want to follow Jesus in baptism, right? Well, he was sinless. He didn't need to be baptized, but he did. Well, that's the pattern that he gave for all of us, the rest of us to do, right? To be baptized, just like him. How can you actually die with him on the cross? He said, take up your cross daily and follow me, right? He told the disciples to put down your nets and follow me. And they literally, with their feet, followed him around the nation of Israel. Look at John chapter 13, verse 36. When Jesus came in Matthew chapter 5, he did not come to destroy the law. Galatians 4 says he was born under the law, made of a woman. Are we to follow Jesus under the law of Moses? Jesus did not come to destroy the law. John 13, 36, Jesus even says at the end of his ministry here, there's a place I'm going where you cannot follow me. Peter says unto him, Lord, where goest thou? Whither goest thou? Jesus answers him, saying, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now. Thou shalt follow me afterwards. You can't follow me now. Okay, I'm going somewhere you can't follow me. And that's just absurd for someone to think that they can't follow Jesus at a certain time. Okay, Jesus is not on the planet, folks. Jesus is not your pattern in the sense of what he did in his earthly ministry. Look at Matthew 23. When the Baptists want to change their name to the Great Commission Baptists, they're trying to pattern themselves after Jesus' earthly ministry. They want to walk in Jesus' steps. They want to walk, as Charles Sheldon said, in his steps. Paul says, we don't know Christ after the flesh anymore. Okay, Paul knows something about Christ that Christ did not reveal about himself in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus says at the end of his ministry to the disciples that, in verse 2, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat of authority, right? Moses' seat of the law of Moses. In verse 3, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. Do what? Whatever Moses said to do. You see that? Jesus taught his disciples and taught everyone in his earthly ministry to follow the law of Moses. All right, that's what he said in Matthew 8 when he healed the leper and then said, go offer the sacrifice that Moses commanded you to offer. Okay, Peter and the 12 did the same thing. James, being one of the 12 disciples, taught in James more than 5 times in chapter 2 to follow the law. And he said, if you don't do that, faith without works is dead because your faith is in the law. So if you really believe it, you'll do what you believe. Right? Our faith is not in the law, folks. Our faith is in something else. It's in the cross. You see, so we talked about that this morning a little bit. But how exactly are we supposed to follow Jesus if he was born under the law, taught the law, and was a pattern to them under the law? All right? Bringing in the kingdom. The truth is, as we'll find out, that Christ and God has not given us himself in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as a pattern. He's given Paul as the pattern of our salvation and the pattern of our ministry. He's the messenger. Look at Romans chapter 7:24. Now, when I say what I just said there, you get all sorts of knee-jerk reactions, and they'll say, well, you're glorifying Paul, and you're saying that Paul is more worthy of Jesus, of patterning our life after. Well, that's not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying that Paul was the God-ordained messenger with the information you need to know in this dispensation from the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul in himself is not worthy of you mimicking him in his manhood as the man. We're not following, when we say we follow Paul, we're not following the man, we're following his message. When people say they follow Jesus, they want to follow his message, as Charles Sheldon said. Follow the message of Jesus, help the poor. Well, that's not the message we're to follow. We're to follow Paul and his message as he was given it by the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Romans 7:24. Paul in himself was a wretched man. He says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Right? So when we say we follow Paul, people want to think we're worshiping the man, and we're not. Okay, because the man Paul was wretched. Okay, he says he's the chief of sinners. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, 9 and 10. Paul is not worthy of worship. In 1 Corinthians 15, 9 and 10, he says, last of all, he saw Jesus Christ resurrected. He says, I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle. I'm not meet. I'm not qualified to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Now, elsewhere we'll see later that he says, I am right with the other apostles. But here he says, I'm not meet to be called one in my flesh because I persecuted the church of God. When did he do that? Before he got saved, right? So he didn't have any qualifications for God to say, you're the best of the best, Paul, I'm going to make you an apostle. He persecuted the church of God, and that's when Christ made him an apostle. Right? And so Paul in himself, following Paul in his life and following the law and then persecuting the church of God in his flesh was not something we pattern ourselves after. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul does present himself, however, as a pattern. He says, follow me to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11:1. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, he says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. This person who persecuted the church of God before he got saved by the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus was given the commission of the glorious gospel of the blessed God in 1 Timothy 1:11. Okay? I don't want to speak about this morning. We may in the next couple of weeks about the commissions that God gave and how he gave Paul a different commission. And this is one of those verses where he was committed the glorious gospel. The glorious gospel is the preaching of the cross. It's not the gospel of the kingdom. In verse 12, Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, an injurious. Well, we're not worshiping Paul the person. Look at all the problems he had. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. The grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You see that? Why do we pattern ourselves after the chief of sinners? I mean, we don't advocate sin, do we? I mean, Jesus was sinless. That should be our pattern, right? Do you think that you can be Jesus Christ? Do you think that you can follow him under the law, which is what he did in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, keeping the law to the T? 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul says he's the chief of sinners. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering. Paul says, I'm the pattern for this very reason. I'm the pattern for the very reason that I am the chief of sinners. Because the pattern he presents is not in his flesh. The pattern he presents is of his salvation, which he was the first, he says. In me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which shall hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paul was persecuting the church of God. Okay, he was the chief of sinners. He was the one not meet to be an apostle when Jesus Christ met him on the road to Damascus and made him an apostle, who chose him and said, I have something for you to do, and it's going to be to deliver my grace. I'm going to save you purely by my grace, because apparently your life is not worthy of it. That's the pattern by which everyone afterward will be saved, by God's grace, not of their works. So when we say we follow Paul, at the very beginning here, we're following Paul's pattern of the way he was saved. He says, in me first, I'm the pattern. Christ did not need to be saved that way. He was perfect. He was God in the flesh. Okay? The law presents that pattern. Here's what perfection is. 613 points of the law. Do it. Well, we learn real quickly in Romans 3:10 that none of us are righteous, right? So that's insufficient. We cannot climb that ladder. Paul is one who is undeserving of salvation. He's the one that did not deserve to be an apostle. And Christ, out of his grace, gave him long-suffering and salvation. And that's how you were saved as well. You didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it. And God gave it to you by his grace. Okay? And so your pattern, whether you know it or not, if you're saved, is patterned after the first Paul. Saved by God's grace, not of his works. Okay? Outside of the covenants. He says, not of due time, 1 Corinthians 15. Look at Galatians 1:8. So when we talk about following Paul, we're not talking about worshiping. I put on your outline there the definition of what it means to follow. And I made light of it this morning when I told the children to follow Jenny, but don't worship her. You know, people don't tend to make a difference for whatever reason. When you say, I follow Paul, they think you're saying, I worship him, you know. Because in their mind, the only thing they know to follow is Jesus Christ. And they also worship Jesus Christ. So therefore, follow must mean worship. And when you say follow Paul, you see the trap they get into. Follow means to imitate, to pattern yourself after. It does not mean to worship. We worship God. We glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone is our Savior. Paul is not. But Paul is the pattern by which you are saved. And Christ made him that when he saved him by his grace. Okay? In Galatians chapter 1, Paul here says that it's not about him. If it were about Paul the man, he would be a lot more protective of his reputation. And he's not in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, when he's trying to prove to the Galatians that he was an apostle made by Jesus Christ. He says Galatians 1, verse 8, though we, see those two words there? Though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Paul says, if I preach unto you another gospel than the one that I preached unto you, I shall be accursed. See, Paul is not about presenting himself as something worthy of mimicking. It's the gospel that saved him. It's the one that he preaches as the pattern. And Paul himself, when he was saved, was the first to be saved that way. You see? So in Galatians 1:8, we follow the ministry of Paul, his message. We don't follow the man. And when you say, I follow Paul, people are so used to following men. The celebrity system is rampant in 21st century America, let alone Christianity. Celebrities is what we love. We love celebrities. I mean, we want to know everything about them. They make a good movie, and we want to know everything about their personal life. There's no connection, but we want to. You see? I mean, we're in a celebrity system. And so even in Christianity, we've fallen trapped to this, where we have someone who preaches a good message or has a big church. We want to know everything about them. What do they eat? Where do they go? What do they like? What are their preferences? What is their, you know, marriage like and their children? Everything. We want to know everything about that celebrity. And we want to be like him. People want to follow men. People no longer study doctrine and follow the message of Paul. When we say we follow Paul, we're not talking about holding Paul up as a man. If he were here today, we would know everything about his personal life. We don't know very much about Paul's personal life, except for who he is in Christ. We still debate whether he was married or not. We still debate, you know, how much did he work as a tent maker? You know, we just don't know these things, right? But we know a lot about him in Christ because that's the pattern, right? The pattern is Paul and his message and who he is in Christ. So Galatians 1:8, Paul doesn't make it about himself. He says, if I preach to you another gospel, I will be accursed. If any man. So it's not about the man, it's about the message, about the ministry. When people say they follow Jesus, the problem with that is the message Jesus taught to Israel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're not diminishing Jesus in his person. He's the God-man. He's the mediator. He's the Savior. No one glories in Jesus Christ more than the Apostle Paul. Nobody can in the Bible. You know why? Because to Paul was revealed the mystery of Jesus Christ. And Paul knew what Jesus Christ accomplished for all time. And so even in Peter and Paul, or Peter and the 12, when they recognized Jesus was the Son of God and they worshipped him as God, rightfully so, they did not know the fullness of what he came to do until revealed to the Apostle Paul. So if you want to glory Jesus Christ and glorify Christ as the preeminent one, you're going to find that in Paul's epistles and Paul's message. Look at Galatians 6:14. You see what I'm talking about here in Galatians 6:14, where Paul says, God forbid that I should glory, not in himself, right? Not in my flesh. I'm not glorying in my flesh. Paul's pattern is not glorying in your flesh. When we say we follow Paul, people think, oh, you're making much of the man. That shows that they don't understand what 1 Corinthians 11:1 says when it says follow Paul. Galatians 6:14 says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's pattern is glorying in the cross, not himself. By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Did Peter glory in the cross? He didn't. Peter witnessed the death. He witnessed the resurrection. But when he preached the death to Israel in Acts 2, 3, and 4, he preached it as a murder indictment. He preached it as something that was to condemn them. He was the Messiah. He walked amongst you. He did miracles amongst you. And you nailed him to a tree. Murderers. Right? That's what he said. And Paul even says that I was injurious. I persecuted the church of God. Right? So Galatians 6:14, Paul glories in the cross. He doesn't present it as something that's a suffering and an evil. If Christ did not die, you are yet in your sins. If Christ didn't resurrect, you're yet in your sins. We glory that Christ died and resurrected. I'm thankful that Christ died and resurrected. Which seems to be a pity to some people who think that's a shame when I say that. I'm glad that Christ died for my sins. Okay? If he did not suffer on that cross, if he did not shed his blood, if he did not resurrect, then I'm going to hell for eternity. You see? So thank God that he did that. Paul glories in the cross. That's Paul's pattern. Peter's pattern is saying we need to suffer like Christ suffered. He didn't have to, and it was a shame that we put him there, but we did anyway, and so we need to trudge through life like he did. As a pattern, try to live a sinless life like he did. That's the law pattern, right? I'd rather glory in the cross than follow Paul's pattern. Look at Ephesians 3:14. Paul bows his knees to Jesus Christ. When we say we follow Paul, we're not elevating Paul beyond who Christ is. That's silly. That's childish. Okay? Paul is the messenger in the same way that Moses was the spokesman of God, and that Jesus told Israel to follow Moses. Right? Jesus himself told him that. Not because Moses was such a great man, because he was the chosen messenger of God in the Old Testament to deliver the covenants and the law to Israel. Follow what he said, what he wrote down, because God delivered it. Jesus being God, he delivered it. Get that around your noodle a little bit. Jesus gave it to Moses. Okay, and it's the same Jesus that gave a message to Paul that in Ephesians 3:14, Paul says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul bows to the Lord of heaven and earth. Okay? When we follow Paul and pattern ourselves after him, we say it's not about ourselves. It's not about us climbing a ladder of works. It's about the pattern that Paul presents, which is the cross. And we look up and we see the glory of God. We bow our knees to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the pattern Paul presents. Look at Colossians 1:18. It's in Paul's epistles that we learn. We covered this a year and a half, 2 years ago, when we talked about the fundamentals of the faith. And most often, those fundamentals of the faith that people fight so strongly for in Christianity are defined most clearly in Paul's epistles. Jews say that Paul's epistles define Christianity. And without Paul, what you have is a Jewish religion. And they're right. Okay? In Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, the whole book of Colossians, by the way, is about the preeminence of Christ and making Christ the sufficient thing. We covered this morning in Colossians 2 how that it's not about the religious works and traditions and the holy days. It's about Christ the head, right? You're complete in him. Colossians 1:18 says, "He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." Does it sound like to you that Paul's elevating himself above Christ? Or is the pattern here that Christ, that we're learning, that Christ is preeminent over all things? We learn in verse 16 that it's not just the things on the earth. Peter glorified Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the King of Israel, who would have dominion on the earth. And Paul presents Christ as the head over things of the earth and heavenly places. All things. Okay, Philippians 3, Paul says that things in heaven and earth and under the earth will bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul presents the fullness of all things under his dominion. So in verse 19, "It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." Following Paul is not worshiping Paul, it's worshiping God. It's worshiping Jesus Christ as we know about him, as the manifold wisdom of God revealed through the Apostle Paul. Okay? So when we say we're following Paul, we're not worshiping the man. It's about Jesus Christ. And we can't glory as much in Christ as we can when we follow Paul's pattern. All right? So when people say, "I follow Jesus, I'm going to go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John," well, you'll have to drop what you know about the mystery of Christ, because they didn't know it back there. And they didn't teach it back there, and that wasn't their message. I would rather know the manifold wisdom of God. I'd rather know what God is doing, right, in all ages, especially this dispensation, so that I can rightfully glory in him, right? That's Paul's pattern. And to the shame of people, they have rejected Paul as a pattern, diminished his office, diminished his message, and are not able then to glory in Christ as much as they could, right? Look at Acts chapter 9. Do we make too much of Paul when we say we're following Paul? Paul says half a dozen times at least to follow me. He says in Corinthians 11:1, "Be followers of me." Why does he say this? Well, in Acts chapter 9, verse 10 and 16, we see the very beginning here. We see Paul's conversion in Acts 9, where he was blinded for 3 days by the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, where he was going to persecute Peter and his group. In Acts 9, verse 10, we have Jesus speaking here to Ananias, a part of the kingdom group, Peter's group. He says, "There is a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord came to a vision, and he said, 'Behold, I am here, Lord.'" Verse 11, "The Lord said unto him, 'Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. Paul was not worthy of any laying on of hands. He says that he hath authority, in verse 14, from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. Ananias is a little fearful of his life, right? Because this guy is the chief persecutor. He's the one that led the rebellion, or led the persecution, rather. Verse 15, the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. You see that? This is what God has purposed for Paul, to be a pattern, to be the first one, to be the dispenser of the gospel of the grace of God, to start a new thing, to reveal the revelation, the mystery of himself. He is a chosen vessel in Acts chapter 9, verse 15. Now, does that mean, like the Catholics, we take Mary and glorify her and make 9 holy days? No, we don't do that. We don't take Paul and make holy days after him and worship at his feet and kiss his toes and say he's a co-mediator. No, we don't do this. But he is a chosen vessel. He's the one that God chose to dispense a message, and we need to give him his due in his office, right? And the reason why we'll cover later, because if we don't, then the church will not go anywhere, folks. We're going to be stuck in a circle of religiosity, of misunderstanding, of ignorance, if we don't give Paul's message its proper due. Look at 1 Corinthians 9, 1 and 2. We're covering on Tuesdays 1 Corinthians, and in chapter 9, we see Paul makes the case here against the ignorant Corinthians that he is an apostle, and they ought to listen to him. You know, Paul's rebuking the Corinthians all through the book. And so, in order to have the authority and the credibility to do so, he has to tell them who he is. You know, when your parents get on you, they say, you know, I'm your father, you will listen to me. You know, that's kind of what they say in summary. Paul spent 16 chapters doing that. You know, he says, I'm your father, 1 Corinthians 4:16. Follow me. In 1 Corinthians 11, he says, follow me. Well, in chapter 9, he says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not you my work in the Lord? I made you, your parents say. You know, I could take you out of the world as well. Well, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 1, Paul says, you're my work. I got you saved. If it wasn't for me, you wouldn't know the gospel. Look at your behavior. You'd be going to hell anyway. All right? In verse 2, if I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of my apostleship are you in the Lord. So we covered on Tuesday, you can get a verse by verse on the website, how that the Corinthians were Paul's seal of an apostleship because of their bad behavior. Right? The Galatians are people who are self-righteous in their behavior. You can't really tell whether they're trusting or not on the cross. But the Corinthians, the only way they could be saved was by trusting Christ on the cross because their behavior didn't indicate it. Right? And Paul rebukes them for that. But he says, you're my seal. You're the seal of my apostleship. Right? So if I'm an apostle to anybody, it's to you. If you're saved at all, it's because of me. It's because of Christ. What he's done through you, you see? And so what we learn in Acts 9, what we learn in 1 Corinthians 9 is that Paul is an apostle. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was sent by the Lord to minister to Gentiles. Look at Galatians chapter 1 again. Galatians 1 and 2, he spends two chapters defending his apostleship and the authority he has from the Lord Jesus to preach this message of not being under the law. Galatians 1, 1, every epistle Paul writes, he starts out with the definition of his office. He says, I, Paul, an apostle. The only epistles he doesn't do that is the Thessalonians. And he thanks them that they received him as an apostle in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. So they already knew it. He didn't have to defend himself. But in Galatians 1, he says, Paul, an apostle. And just in case they didn't understand, there's a parenthetical statement there to define what he means by apostle. Because apparently people thought he was a liar. People thought that he was just trying to copycat Peter and the group, right? So when he says an apostle to the Galatians, who are following after the law teachers, he's got to verify what he means. I don't mean an apostle in the same line as Peter and those who teach the law. I'm not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ directly. And God the Father who raised him from the dead. You see that? I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. He sent me. I saw him. 1 Corinthians 15, I saw him last of all. I saw him after Peter saw him. Galatians 1, verse 11, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. Any man, including any man in Jesus' earthly ministry. Right? So Paul, last of all, sees Jesus and says, I received a gospel from him. I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. So Paul received not only a revelation from Jesus Christ, but a revelation about Jesus Christ that Peter did not have. I want to follow that. I want to learn that about Jesus. You say, I want to follow Jesus so I can know him intimately. And when you say follow Paul, I don't know who Paul is. The only way you can know Jesus in his fullness is to read Paul's epistles. Because you could see what he did for you on the cross. You could see who he is in his fullness. Okay? The doctrine about Jesus was not made known before Paul. Christ revealed it to him in Galatians 1:11. Look at Romans 11:13. We've seen that he's a chosen vessel from the Lord. Jesus himself verified it in Acts 9. Paul defends it in 1 Corinthians 9 and in all of his epistles where he says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. And in Romans 11:13, we see here a very plain statement by Paul about his apostleship, but also what his intention is for declaring his apostleship. Okay, Romans 11, verse 13, I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. So there's his authority. That's nothing new, Paul. You said that in Romans 1. You said that in 1 Corinthians 1, Galatians 1, Ephesians 1. I mean, you've told us you're an apostle. We get that. But he says in verse 13, I magnify mine office. Let's take that too far, Paul. You're making too much of yourself here. I mean, you're an apostle, but magnifying your office, really? Are you worshiping yourself, Paul? Paul's magnifying his office. He's not magnifying who he is as a person. What's that mean, his office? What is his position? What is his responsibility by the Lord? His responsibility was to communicate the gospel of the grace of God, to show himself as the pattern that, look, I didn't deserve salvation, and Christ saved me by his grace, and here's how. And you know what? I'm identified with Christ now, Romans chapter 6. And I'm not under the law, Romans chapter 7. And I got the Spirit within me, Romans chapter 8, even though I don't know what to pray for as I ought. Right. And Paul says, here's the information about the mystery of Christ that was a secret before and Christ has revealed it to me. Right? Paul says, this is what is needed. This is what needs to go out there. I'm going to magnify my office. And when I'm dead and gone, people need to take the mantle and run with it. All right? People always say that Paul picked up the ball that Peter had and ran with it. Right? You ever heard this? I hate it when they say that. Paul didn't have the same ball. He had a new ball, if you want to use the analogy. Okay? God gave him something else. And Paul's saying, I magnify mine office. You and I need to carry the ball Paul had. Right? When he says, follow me, he's trying to perpetuate his ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Look at Romans 15:16. He says, I magnify mine office. If nobody's following Paul, his office is not magnified. All right? You know, you may have heard it taught before that people in authority only have as much authority as you give them, right? The same with Paul. If no one granted him the authority as the apostle of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, he has none at all. He magnifies his office by telling them, follow me in the message I'm preaching, right? Romans 15, verse 8, we know this verse where it says Jesus Christ was the minister of the circumcision, right? But down in verse 16, 8 verses later, Paul says, I'm the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. See that? That the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. So, again, we have here an apostle to the Gentiles, and he's trying to magnify his office. And here he contrasts his ministry with that of Jesus Christ. So you have Jesus over here, and I'm over here. I'm doing the same ministry of Jesus with a different message to a different people. Right? So the same authority in which you heard Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, hear me, because Jesus speaks through me. People talk like that today, and you know, you say they're crazy. But Paul spoke like that. Jesus speaks through him. He says in 1 Thessalonians 4:2, that the things that I say are the commandments of the Lord. God is commanding you through me. He says, hear what I say. Okay? He speaks just like Moses back in the Old Testament when Moses said, you know, the words that I say are God's words. I received them on the mountain, you know. Listen to me. And when they blasphemed Moses or when they disparaged Moses, God was on his side, and he threw down punishment. Right? He cursed him, and he killed him, and everything else. Stan has a great book on Moses and Paul and a comparison. We have it on the shelf back there. And you want to study the comparison between Moses and Paul and God's messengers for the dispensation of the law and dispensation of grace. Okay. But Romans 15, verse 16, Paul says, I'm the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Jesus, in his earthly ministry, was a minister to Israel. That's the difference. So when we say we follow Paul, are we saying we don't follow Jesus at all? Well, no, we follow Jesus in his ministry to Paul, according to the revelation of the mystery. We're just not following Jesus in his ministry to Israel, you see. Our pattern presented and given to us is the Apostle Paul by the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians 11. We know Galatians 2. Let's go there first. Galatians chapter 2. The authority that Paul has from the Lord Jesus is not made up by himself. He didn't just walk around and say, I have authority to do this and that and to preach this new message. He was given information. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ repeatedly, but he was given visions and revelations from the Lord. And you tell somebody that Paul received multiple visions and revelations from Jesus Christ after Peter, okay, and probably more so than Peter, people get a little shocked. Because they think that Paul just went to Peter's seminary, then he went on his missionary school. Paul received multiple visions and revelations. Jesus appeared to Paul multiple times through the book of Acts. They were communing. Okay, they were speaking mouth to mouth, face to face, just like Jesus did with Moses back there. Just like Jesus did with Peter in his earthly ministry. So Paul was nothing behind the chiefest apostles because he saw Jesus Christ. He talked with him. He learned from him. Okay, but he did not learn from him in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He learned from him from his heavenly ministry according to the revelation of the mystery. Where are we at? In Galatians chapter 2? We see that in Galatians 2, 7, because when Paul goes to Jerusalem, and he has to contend a little bit here with Peter and the 12, because of an issue about circumcision, he says that the same authority Peter had is the same level of authority I've got. So at the very least, you have to say that Paul's authority is at least equal to that of Peter's in Galatians 2, 7. He says, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter... We need to pause right there in the middle of the sentence because we see two gospels, right? We see a gospel of the uncircumcision, a gospel of the circumcision. One of them was committed to Peter. We saw that in Matthew 16 when Peter was given the keys of the kingdom. We saw that in Acts 2 when Peter stood up amongst the 12 and led them in the Pentecostal message. And then there's another gospel committed unto Paul. Well, where did Paul have his big moment? Well, you can call that Acts 9. You can call that when he went to the Gentiles and started, you know, a dozen churches out there. You can point to the Corinthian, the large Corinthian church, as a seal of his apostleship, right? But there's two gospels. They are different things. In verse 8, it says, he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles. So we have a whole segment, a large segment of the church that follow Peter. And when you say that Peter began the church, right, at Pentecost, with Peter at Pentecost, they don't have a qualm about that. Because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is what Peter's preaching. Paul says, the same thing was in me. The same authority, the same power. The same power you saw with Peter at Pentecost, I had the same thing. The same authority in which I preach. All right? Roman Catholics, they follow Peter, right, in his ministry as he received it from the Lord Jesus Christ according to his flesh. You say, I follow Paul, and they make you a heretic, right? Well, how's that any different? Meanwhile, look at 2 Peter 3:15. His authority was at least equal to that of Peter's. But Peter himself says an interesting statement here. When in Peter's last epistle, written after Paul got saved, after Paul proved his ministry, Peter says that Jesus has not come back for the kingdom yet. Yeah, duh, we haven't seen that, right, Peter? And Peter is justifying why. You know, Peter, in 1 Peter, in the book of Acts, was saying, the kingdom's coming, the kingdom's coming, repent, repent. And, you know, a couple decades later, the kingdom doesn't come. And so he's got to give an answer. 2 Peter is that letter and that answer. And he encourages the remnant of Israel to continue in faith that God will keep his covenants. God has not cast you away, right? But 2 Peter 3:15, he says, account for the long-suffering of our Lord as salvation. The longer Christ is away, it does not mean you will not receive salvation at his coming. But it means he's trying to save more people, right? Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. He says, I acknowledge that the kingdom has not come and Christ has not returned yet, but Christ has sent Paul with something now, with a salvation to Gentiles. And so the longer Christ stays away, the more they can be saved. You see? He says, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, and also in all his epistles, speaking in them of those things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. So he acknowledged that Paul has epistles that are of God, and he's presenting salvation there, and he says some things are hard for me to understand. That doesn't sound like the Peter, filled with all wisdom in Acts 2 and 3. And Peter's acknowledging Paul as an equal, and even here, having superior wisdom than he does about some things. All right, isn't that amazing? How that Paul has some things that he knows that Peter didn't. It's because Christ came back later and revealed it to him. Look at 2 Corinthians 11. When you say you follow Paul, You're not diminishing Jesus. You're not ignoring his kingdom ministry. You're simply saying that God has revealed something else. I'm going to follow that. I'm going to learn what that is. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 5. Paul says here, I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. I was not a whit. I was not a little bit. I was not a speck behind the chiefest apostles. Who's the chiefest apostle? Well, Peter. 2 Peter, we just read how Peter said, Paul's got some things that are hard for me to get. I'm just a fisherman, by the way. Right? But in 2 Corinthians 11:5, Paul says, I was not a whit behind the very chiefest of them. We saw before that according to his flesh and his sins and the chief of sinners, Paul didn't make much of himself, made a lot of Christ. But here he says, my apostleship, my office, I'm going to magnify because Christ has given me a responsibility that I don't deserve, but it's a responsibility nonetheless, and I've got to communicate this. And the thing, the wisdom that I was given by the Lord Jesus Christ was not behind what Peter was given. I've got the same power, the same authority. Okay, if you drop down to verse 22, he says here, are they Hebrews? So am I. He says, are they Israelites? So am I. The Corinthians were tempted to follow after people who they thought may have more authority than Paul. And Paul's saying, I'm not behind them in authority. I've got an office I'm trying to magnify here. I'm a Hebrew. I'm an Israelite. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Right? Are they ministers of Christ? Look what he says here. I speak as a fool. But he says, I am more the minister of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul says I speak as a fool because it's not about competing. There's no competition. It's not him competing between him and Peter. That's what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11, when he says, some of you say I'm of Peter, some say I'm of Jesus, and some of Paul. They were arguing about who it was that got them saved, you know, whose ministry they were following, who's superior. And Paul makes the point that it's always God's ministry. God is doing the work. But it so happens that God is doing the work today through the Apostle Paul. Which is why 11 chapters later he says, follow me. All right. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? Indeed, they were. They were ministers of Christ according to his earthly ministry. Okay? Did they do a good job ministering of Christ? They had the Holy Spirit filling them. They were ministering Christ as they knew him according to the flesh. Paul says, I'm a minister of Christ even more. I am more the minister of Christ. Okay? And he says, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. How many times did Peter die for the message of Christ? You see, he's speaking as a fool here, trying to compete. But the Corinthians were at that level. They're going, well, Paul, you know, I mean, you never saw Jesus a day in his earthly life. Paul goes, are you kidding me? I've received a revelation of the mystery of Jesus Christ that was not revealed and could not have been revealed back there. I am more, is what he says. And so we've covered how Paul's authority is at least equal to Peter's. And then he says, I'm not a whit behind, I'm even more. Okay? We say we follow Paul. We're not raising up Paul on the platform of our political party saying, he's our man, he's our man. We're saying Christ has revealed more information through his writings. Okay? That what the Lord would have us do are revealed to us in his epistles. That's what we're saying. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 22. There is no verse 22. Verse 12. Just testing you all there. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Paul's again proving his apostleship. Paul does that a lot because people don't believe him. And he says, I wrought the signs of an apostle, the wonders, the mighty deeds that you would expect an apostle to do. I did all of these. He says in 1 Corinthians 14, I spoke in tongues more than you all. You think tongues is a big show? I did it more than you all. And you know what? Paul says, I'd rather speak five words of understanding than 10,000 in an unknown tongue. Paul is a way of putting things in perspective, I think. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, last of all, I was seen of Jesus Christ. When we say we follow Paul, we follow him because the Lord sent him, folks. We follow him because it's what God is doing. It's not because we think the guy's any better than Peter. If Peter was what God chose to follow, then we would follow him. If it was Moses, if it was, you know, Ben, who never got chosen in the Bible, the guy down the road, who, you know, we would have followed that guy. But it was Paul that God ordained as a chosen vessel, revealed the mystery of himself, and he wrote 13 epistles, more than any other person in the Bible. He wrote more books than. And we follow the message God and the ministry God is doing today. Okay? Look at Acts 20, 24. We follow Paul and his message because in his message alone is the gospel that saves people. I have the bold statement on your outline there that if anyone is saved today by Christ, they will trace their gospel heritage back to Paul If they do not, you question their salvation. Because nowhere outside of Paul's epistles do you find the gospel that saves you today. Okay? This has been taught by dispensationalists for hundreds of years, and this is what was true according to the Scripture. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. This is the only time in the Bible that the phrase, the gospel, the grace of God, shows up. And it's by Paul. And it's before Acts 28, and it's after Acts 2. That would be in the middle of the book of Acts. Right? Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Paul says, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord. He's got a ministry. He received of the Lord Jesus, and his ministry was to testify the gospel of the grace of God. You see that? Acts 20, 24. The ministry he was given was to testify the gospel of the grace of God. No one before him was given that ministry. He was the first. And so if you think you're saved by the preaching of the cross, which I trust you all are and have heard it and believed it, Paul is your pattern. He's where you learned it from. Okay? Either someone told you Paul's gospel through, you know, not reading the Bible, or you read the Bible yourself. If someone preaches another gospel or taught the kingdom gospel or some other thing that was not in Paul's epistles, that's not what saved you. Okay, the gospel of your salvation is the gospel of the grace of God, testified first through the Apostle Paul. He was the dispenser. So when we say we follow Paul, we're just acknowledging where the gospel came from. Jesus Christ revealed to him. Okay? Look at 1 Corinthians 9:16 in Ephesians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 9 and Ephesians 3. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16, though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Again, we covered this in detail on our Tuesday night, but Paul has a necessity to preach the gospel. It's not something that the Lord says, I've called you to a ministry, and he goes to 50 other missionaries, and I've called you all to the ministry, you know, and so they all have their individual ministry to do. No, this is something where Jesus tells Paul, you are the first, you're the pattern, I've ordained you a minister to the Gentiles. If this is not made known through you, it will not be made known. And just to ensure it is made known, God fills him with the Holy Spirit, and he shows powers and signs and healing and everything else so that he can accomplish the thing that God wanted to accomplish. And he did. We have his epistles in the Bible. We're studying today, 2,000 years later. It was accomplished. But Paul says, it's a necessity that I do this. Necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. He says, a dispensation, a revelation, something given by God about the gospel has been given to me. And I alone know it. I'm entrusted with this. He says, it's been committed to my trust. I need to communicate it. Right? Look at Ephesians 6:19. Ephesians 6:19, Paul says, for me, pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. All throughout human history and in the Bible, recorded history in the Bible, there was a question of how God could save sinful people. How could we accomplish righteousness? We can't keep the law. How could the blood of bulls and goats pay for sins? How could unrighteous Gentiles ever get eternal life? What about heavenly places? How do we live a spiritual life when we keep struggling against our flesh? All these questions unanswered. The mystery of the gospel was given to Paul, and he answers all of these things. Okay? There's a mystery to what saves humanity, and Paul reveals it. The Lord gave it to him to reveal. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Not only is there a mystery or a secret aspect to the gospel that God has for humanity, but there's also the very message of what Paul calls the mystery of Christ. Stan makes the point in Things That Differs, the whole chapter, I think he talks about this, where there's a difference between the secret of the mystery of the gospel of what saves men, and then there's the gospel of the mystery, the very preaching of the mystery of Christ itself. And Ephesians 3 is that. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you. Grace was given to Paul by Jesus Christ to communicate to Gentiles, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, which was a secret thing. It's defined down in verse 6, that there's going to be a new creature made of Jew and Gentile in one body, Jesus Christ. Down in verse 9, he says he's to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which is that Jew and Gentile in one body, the salvation by Christ, right? Which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. You see that? So there's a mystery that Paul is making known. He prays in Ephesians 6 that he could make it known. When we say we follow Paul, what we're giving credit to and what we're giving due magnification to is that Paul's been given a message about Jesus Christ that nobody before knew. People want to know the details of Jesus Christ, and they want to know him wholly, want to know him completely. And you're not going to walk in his steps in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You're going to walk in the steps of Paul and the revelation Christ gave to him in his epistles. Okay? That's what we're going to do. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:17. The seal of his apostleship, the Corinthian church, was founded upon the mystery of Christ's gospel, the preaching of the cross. 1 Corinthians 1:17. When Paul says, Christ sent me not to baptize. Christ sent Paul. That is true. Okay? Paul was not sent by Peter. He didn't have a feeling that I think I want to be a missionary when I grow up. You know, Christ sent Paul of necessity. And he sent him not to baptize. Which is to say, he didn't not mention it. As some people read that, well, Christ just didn't tell him to do it. You know, no, Christ sent him not to do it. That's the thou shalt not. Thou shalt not baptize, he says, but preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect. He says, the message I'm preaching is the cross of Christ. If I preach anything else, that message is gone. Okay. So in verse 18, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. That's the power that Paul preaches. That's the message he preaches. If you want to preach the gospel to people that saves people, which is the preaching of the cross, you're going to follow Paul and his pattern. Okay, you're going to follow his message and his ministry. Look at verse 22 and 23 in the same chapter. It says, the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek out for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. You see that even today. There are people in Christianity who want to see a sign, a physical, circumstantial, evidential sign of God working in their life. Well, Paul's doctrine is the evidence, folks. The gospel of salvation is the power of God. There are Greeks who want to try to explain everything. Right? They want to apologetically approach the scriptures and try to verify that everything is legitimate for you to follow Matthew, Luke, and John. Okay, they're wrong. Christ, him crucified, is the gospel, the preaching of the cross. The glory that we know of Jesus Christ through Paul's pattern is what we need to pattern ourselves after. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:16. We follow Paul because the Lord sent him. We follow Paul because he alone has the gospel that saves. If anyone is saved today by Christ, it will be by Paul's gospel. Paul three times calls that gospel my gospel. We're not making a lot of Paul. We're just trying to direct people where to read the Bible. People often ask me, where do I start my Bible study? And I always direct them to the book of John. No, I'm joking. You should all laugh at that point. That's what Billy Graham does. I direct them to the book of Romans. Because that's the establishment epistle of Paul, where he lays the doctrinal foundation of his ministry, his book of Romans. In Romans 1, 2, and 3, he gives you the commentary of the history of humanity and how we're all sinners and we need a Savior. And then he presents Christ and him crucified, and he tells you how it's not by works and so on and so forth. That's where people need to read when they're new to the faith. Okay, not the book of John, it places you under the law program, right? But the book of Romans, Paul's epistles. Anyone who's saved today will be tracing their spiritual heritage back to Paul. 1 Corinthians 4:15, Paul says, you have 10,000 instructors, but you have one father, and it's me. Okay. Didn't Jesus say something about not calling yourself a father? Right? Paul says, I'm your father, 1 Corinthians 4:15. Okay. He's the one that began it. He was the first one that communicated to them. He had authority over them. In 2 Corinthians 5:16, Paul followed Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Here we read in 2 Corinthians 5:16 that Paul did not know Jesus at all in his earthly ministry. If you're looking for an expert of Jesus' earthly ministry, Paul was not the man. Okay? He was not the person that was with him every moment like the disciples were. He was not the one that baptized more than John the Baptist with Jesus in his earthly ministry. He was not the one that was given the so-called Great Commission of Matthew 28 or Mark 16 or Luke 24 or John 20. He was not that person. Okay? But Paul says here that wherefore henceforth... know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Henceforth is the word from this point on, right? He's making the case here. We don't know people after the flesh anymore because of who they are in Christ. We know them in Christ. He says, for example, look at Christ. We don't know him after the flesh. Jesus' pre-resurrection, pre-incarnate, pre-revelation of the mystery ministry is not what you follow. You see that? And if anyone is consistent in their Bible theology, they'll agree with you. We're not following Jesus in his pre-incarnate glory. It's his post-incarnate glory, right? And we're not following Jesus in his pre-resurrection ministry. It's his post-resurrection ministry. And it's not even his pre-revelation of the ministry ministry at Pentecost. It's the ministry he revealed to Paul. Okay? That's where we begin and get our pattern for what we do. So Paul says, we don't know him according to the flesh. He says, we know him a different way. The first time Paul was introduced to Jesus, he was looking at him in his heavenly glory, so brilliant that it blinded him. Right? That's how, that was Paul's introduction to the Lord. Okay? And that's how you also are introduced to him. That's how you know him now, as a glorified Christ in heavenly places. In 1 Corinthians 2, 7 and 8, Paul relishes in the wisdom of God, in the mystery, the hidden wisdom of God. Okay? He says this wisdom of God that was ordained to our glory, this is what's a sign of spiritual maturity, is what he says in 1 Corinthians 2, 7 and 8. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. You know, in verse 9, he quotes a prophet and says, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God prepared for them that love him. What a quaint spiritual verse. God is so beyond us that no eye has seen and nobody can even grasp what God has prepared for you. God has a plan for your life and God will lead you in that direction. You may not know it yet, but you'll get there eventually. Just keep trying. You know, what's he say in the next verse? But God hath revealed this thing that before they didn't know. He quotes a prophet and said, yeah, they back there didn't know anything. God's revealed it to us now. We can know the hidden wisdom, the mystery of Christ. Paul reveals it. Christ gave it to him to reveal to us the dispensation of the grace of God. Okay? Christians walk around in ignorance when they don't follow Paul. When they follow Paul, they walk around with wisdom, the hidden wisdom of God, the mystery of Christ. You see the importance of this? We say we follow Paul, and people go, oh, I worship Jesus. Me too, but I follow Paul. Isn't that funny? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. Paul says that according to the grace of God, which is given unto me, just in case you forgot from the previous chapter, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereon. Are you another? Are you Paul? You're not Paul. That means you're going to build upon the foundation of Paul. Right? It's very plain on this on the page there. Let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. Because if you don't build upon Paul's foundation, you're building on a different foundation, and you're not building properly. And it's going to be destroyed, he says in the context. Verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which Jesus Christ. Paul does not lay himself as a foundation. He lays the foundation of Jesus Christ. It's not about the man, it's about the ministry. The ministry he has was of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Okay? So Paul has that pattern. Nobody else had it. Peter didn't preach it. John didn't preach it. Jesus didn't preach it of himself in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When he got around to revealing that he would eventually die, his disciples rejected it. And Paul and Jesus didn't spend a lot of time correcting them either. He just moved on. You know, he didn't seem to Jesus it was a big thing that they understand that he died and resurrected at that point. Okay? To Paul, it is the whole gospel. It's everything to know that Christ died and resurrected for you. All right. Look at 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1. The next chapter, Paul says in verse 1, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. If you follow Paul, you're a minister of Christ, preaching what Christ would have you do in this dispensation. And you're a faithful steward of the mysteries. Right? Wouldn't you rather be that? Or do you want to try to be the guy who fishes for men in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Right? The guy who's ignorant of why Christ died. We follow Paul in the ministry that Jesus gave to him. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 then, in verse 33. This is where we ended up last Tuesday, where Paul is trying to tell the Corinthians to shape up. And the lesson we've learned on Tuesday nights for the last 5 or 6 weeks has been that even though we have liberty in Christ and all things are lawful, we're to restrict our liberty for the sake of others. And Paul says the motivation for that is not just because we're nice people. The motivation is because in chapter 10, verse 31, that we're trying to give glory to God, right? He says, and whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give not offense, neither to the Jews, nor the Gentiles, nor the church of God. By the way, is it a glory to God for you to go to McDonald's and only eat Filet-O-Fish and condemn those who eat Big Macs just because it's Lent and that's what God would have us do? That's not glorying God at all. You're not glorifying God by abstaining from something. That's not glory to God. Glory to God would be, isn't it great that all things are to be received with thanksgiving because Christ died for us? We're not under the law anymore. That's a glory to the cross and what he's done for us. So you see the difference. Paul says, whatever you do, do it to the glory of God, which means you're going to follow what he preaches to the glory of God. He says, give none offense neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Right? He's seeking their profit, their salvation. And their salvation will only come through the gospel, the grace of God, the preaching of the cross. And that's why he says in the very first verse of chapter 11, which is tied together with this context, be ye followers of me. The way you're going to glorify God, the way you're going to see souls saved, is to follow Paul, even as I also am of Christ. Paul's not someone who's invented this up. He was sent by Jesus Christ with a message and a ministry. We're to follow that, and that's how we're to glorify God. Romans 16:25 says that the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of mystery will establish you to the glory of God. Romans 16:27. Okay. Colossians 1:25 says that the mystery of Christ is a glory to the Gentiles. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. The way you glorify God today is preaching Jesus Christ according to revelation of the mystery. Learning about it. Living it. Okay. Look at 2 Timothy 2 as we wrap up this morning. We say we follow Paul. Do we make too much of him? Well, not according to what we learned so far, because Christ sent him with a special message. He gave him with a magnified office. He gave him the gospel, the only gospel that saves us today. And Paul is our pattern. But do we make too much of him? We talk about him almost every week. And I think the response to that is to look around to see who else is talking about him. And what you find is hardly anybody. People say you make too much of Paul. Really? Nobody talks about him. How can we make too much of him? Okay. Even in his earthly ministry, Paul's apostleship and his ministry was diminished. Everyone else ignores it. There needs to be somebody talking about following Paul's pattern. There needs to be somebody talking about Jesus Christ according to revelation of the mystery. There's no one else. Okay. If everyone were doing it, sure, let's talk about something else, perhaps. Perhaps. But the point is nobody else is. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. Paul says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Isn't that worthy of studying the Bible? If you want to know, understand all things, to consider what this guy says? I think so. And verse 8 says, remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. If you're going to understand Christ and him crucified and his resurrection, you need to understand Paul's gospel. Okay? But in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul gives the clue here about the environment in which he ministers, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. All they in Asia turned away. He ministered in Asia. That's where the Galatian church was at. Asia. He said, all they in Asia turned away from me. They're done. Paul did not have a huge crowd. Contrary to the church history books, and I've got a half a shelf of them at home, they will tell you that the church began at Pentecost and the apostles, they added thousands to the Lord in Acts 2, and then Paul got on board, it really grew from there, and the church really expanded out to the other countries. And that's where we get the church we have today, just everywhere in the Western civilization. Paul says at the end of his ministry, they've all left. They've all left. So who was it who was pretending to be the church back then? That's a good question. That's something worthy of consideration. But Paul says, all they in Asia have left me. Look at 2 Timothy 4:16. Paul says, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. Forsook him. No man stood with him. They turned away from him. Oh, don't you know Paul is a saint of the Holy Catholic Church, right? Apparently, they put him on the list, but they didn't put him on the foundations of the New Jerusalem. You know, they're not following his pattern. They're following the pattern of Peter. They're following the pattern of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So they rejected him. In Galatians 1:20, 1 Timothy 2:7, 2 Corinthians 11:31, Paul three times says, I lie not. Paul often is saying, I lie not. You're in 2 Timothy, look at, or you're near 1 Timothy, look at 1 Timothy 2:7. Paul says, I am ordained a preacher and apostle. And he says parenthetically, I speak the truth. I am not lying. I lie not. I'm a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Okay? People thought he was lying. People thought Paul made too much of himself. Paul, I know you've got something from the Lord. Even Peter acknowledged it, but you're just making too much of yourself, Paul. Right? You're going too far with this business. And Paul's going, I'm not lying here. I have an apostleship. I have a special ministry from the Lord. Okay, I have the mystery of Christ that was hitherto not revealed. Paul starts every epistle he writes, like I said, with his name, which will maybe give you a clue on who wrote Hebrews, where he says, Paul, 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 an apostle of Jesus Christ. Okay, 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul tells Timothy that the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. We need more Paul followers. We need more people who will hear the ministry that Paul was given by the Lord Jesus Christ and be faithful to learn it, to keep it, to teach it, to live it, so that other people will pattern themselves after Paul and his message. Is it about the man? No, it's about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's preeminent. He's our Savior. The very message of Paul is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But we need more faithful men who are able to do that and to teach other people. Philippians 4, verse 9, Paul says, that the things you have learned and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. People want peace in their lives. People want to know that God is actually working today. Well, you're going to have to find it in Paul's epistles, folks, and God's instructions. We need people to learn and to hear and to see what Paul has done, to see the pattern he's presented as the Lord ordained him to do, and to follow that. So in 1 Corinthians 11, when Paul says, be ye followers of me, there's a lot in that verse. As Paul says elsewhere, follow me, because he's the pattern that God has set up for us. So that's part of our motivation here, I think, is to pattern ourselves after the pattern God, Christ has provided for us. Any thoughts, any comments, questions? It's very offensive to tell someone that I follow Paul, and it's probably not the place you start. People don't realize the significance that Jesus sent Paul. You know, they don't get that. And so when you say, I follow Paul, they think you're putting him up for competition against Jesus, and we're not. He performs the same ministry that God would have performed today. Jesus sent him, so he's just the last of all.